And the heart of all of our problems that we go through in life is not the disobedience, but it's a failure to believe God even when things are difficult.
God has revealed himself in one grand book called the Bible. Have you ever wondered what the Bible is really all about? It consists of 66 individual books written by over 40 authors. Each of the books has a specific time and a context, which explains its purpose and meaning. Beyond that, each book gives us timeless principles to help us govern our lives and please God. And still further beyond all that, each book moves us forward in the drama of redemption, the coming of Christ, and the consummation of history. Join us as we walk step by step, book by book, understanding the settings, being challenged by the truth principles, and being amazed by the unfolding drama of God's redemptive plan.
The book of Numbers comes in the Bible as the fourth book. It is the fourth of five books that are written by Moses. It is part of one larger book. You could essentially call it chapter four in the book of Moses: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The reason the book of Numbers is called the book of Numbers is because at least twice within the book, Moses is commanded by God to stop and number the people. He numbers them at the beginning of their journey, and then he numbers them after the 40 years. And what's fascinating is that after 40 years in the wilderness, the numbers are just about the same. They don't change that much. A couple of tribes lose a number of people, but the numbers stay about the same. And what that means is there are a lot of funerals. There are a lot of graves that were laid out in the wilderness between Egypt and the Promised Land. Let me tell you what the book of Numbers is about for just a second. According to one person, he said, Numbers teaches the important lesson that biblical faith often requires trusting God against the odds, or trusting God when things look very bad. And so if I want to know, do I really have biblical faith? Do I really have God's kind of faith? I will demonstrate that if I continue to walk with God and trust in God and believe in God, even when the world around me looks kind of bleak. And so as we follow the children of Israel through the wilderness, they went through a number of very bad times, difficult challenges, and what was generally their response? Anybody want to throw that one out? That's it. You know, problem, whatever it is, their response was the same. They're on default. Whatever the problem is, gripe and complain. And God sort of got tired, I guess, or took offense to their complaining. There are two verses. Let me read these to you that are probably the two key verses for the book. And the first one comes in Numbers chapter 14. Where God said, because all of these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. That's Numbers 14. And then in Numbers 20, 14:22, that was, and 23. And then I'm going over to Numbers 20 and verse 12. And then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, because you did not believe me. I'm going to interrupt there and focus on that for just a second. Moses' problem, if we were reading it, would not have been an issue of believing God. But at the heart of all sinfulness, at the heart of all pride, at the heart of all grumbling and complaining is a failure to fully trust or believe in God. Let me start that again then. Numbers 20, verse 12. And then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." The temptation would have been for Moses to think, "Hey, God, you really need me. You know, out of all of the people that there are to use, I'm the one which has talked to you face to face, whom has talked to you face to face. I'm the one who brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. And all of these times, whenever they've grumbled and complained, I have interceded for them to you, and you have listened to my voice." It seemed like Moses had the ability almost to move God. And that was in God's plan and God's will, of course. But even in the end, Moses failed to honor God, and he learned what we all need to learn, which is none of us are indispensable. God can use any donkey in Numbers chapter 22 through 24, and if he can use a donkey, then he can use us for his glory too. Okay, just to give you an analogy or a picture of what this book is like, the book of Numbers, in terms of its role, is very much like the book of Acts. The book of Acts takes us from the Gospels. There's Jesus teaching the 12, and there's him going back up to heaven. And then you go to the epistles, and there's all of these churches. And it looks like almost two different religions. And so Acts is the bridge. It's the way that to explain how we got from here to here. And the book of Numbers explains how we got from here to here. And the two places we're going from is from, on this side, if you look up here, real tall mountain, which is Mount Sinai. And they spent 1 year around the mountain. God gave them instructions and organization. These tribes should be here. These tribes should be here. These tribes should be here. These four tribes should be here. Took them about a year. And then after 1 year, they celebrated their first or their second Passover. And then all of a sudden, the cloud that rested over the tabernacle moved up, chapter 10, verse 11, and began moving away, and they were on the road. And so we go from Mount Sinai through the wilderness. We march in just a few weeks up to the edge of Canaan land, and what do? In chapter 13? They send in 12 spies, went to spy on Canaan. You all know that song, right? 10 were bad and 2 were good. What do you think they saw in Canaan? Well, anyways, they go inside chapter 13, and they come back, and they say, "This is a great land, but these are giants." I mean, it's so great that it even grows giants. Chapter 14, we have Kadesh Barnea. And Kadesh Barnea becomes for us all throughout the Bible that great picture of the one thing we must not do. We must not repeat Kadesh Barnea, which is looking at the obstacles instead of looking at God. What are the obstacles? There's a few giants. But God is bigger than the giants. And so the people, the 10 spies defame God and they defame the land, and the people turn around, they weaken the heart of the people, and the people go back, and God says, you wanted, you know, to die in the wilderness, or you want to go back where there's graves in Egypt? That can be arranged. And so for 39 years, they wander pretty much in the same location. This is one of the things I think we often miss, but they kind of like did these circles and these zigzags through the wilderness, and here we are again. You know, we've seen this country, and here we are again. For 39 years, they wandered until at the end of 39 years, when everybody over the age 20 had deceased, then the children of those who rebelled were then called to go into the land. So on one side of the book, we're standing at the edge of Mount Sinai, and at the other end of the book, they're standing in the plains of Moab. And the plains of Moab is the area where they gather, and they kind of do what we do in military situations. If a nation is going to be invading another nation, they have what we call a staging area. Everybody lands, and you unload, and you put up your tents, and you plan, and you do your strategies, and everybody sharpens your swords or cleans your guns, whatever the case may be. The plains of Moab is the staging area for entering into the land. And that matters to us in the next book, because Deuteronomy, everything that you see in the book of Deuteronomy must be viewed at through the plains of Moab. So just so that you can remember that for our next time around. So when they get to the plains of Moab, a number of interesting things happen. Let me give you some summaries. We'll walk very quickly through some of the book. Go to chapter 6 in verse 24. A passage of Scripture that is repeated every Saturday in synagogues and every Saturday and sometimes Sunday in most Messianic congregations. A passage that's even repeated in some churches on a regular basis or periodically. And it is a beautiful passage. And I have commented on it in a sermon, so I won't say too much tonight, but it says this: "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." And those are the words, those are the blessings that God wants to convey upon his children. Go to chapter 9 and verse 1. We see the next event. In verse 1 it says, "And then the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year." You see why that's important? It just tells us that a year has gone by. What have they done? Well, Bezalel's been doing what? He's been sowing. He's been, you know, doing his artisanship and his craftsmanship. They've been pouring the gold, and they've been forging the bronze, and they've been making the altars, and they've put up the tabernacle. Took them a year to do all of those things, and then they celebrate the second Passover in chapter 9. And then in chapter 10 and verse 11, here's what happens. "Now it came to pass on the 12th day of the second month in the second year," so if we talk about them wandering for 40 years, we know that we're down to 39 now, "that the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle of the testimony, and the children of Israel set out from the wilderness of Sinai on their journey, and then the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran." So the presence of God, the Shekinah, which means the dwelling or the glorious presence, moved, and so they followed it wherever it was to go. In chapter 11, we haven't gone very far, and if your Bible has headings, here's what it says. "Now when the people," chapter 11, verse 1, "complained and it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it." Surprise, surprise, he does hear that, doesn't he, when I complain, and so I want to remember that. "The Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused, and so the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. And then the people cried out to Moses. When Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. And so he called the place Terebah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Now the mixed multitude were among them, yielded to intense cravings. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who will give us this meat to eat?'" What happened here? Well, when Moses was in Egypt, there were a number of Egyptians or foreigners or various people who were of non-Israelite descent who followed them out of the country. Looks like a good place to go. There's not much for us here in Egypt. Egypt's kind of destroyed. God has proven that he's stronger than the Egyptians. And so a bunch of people went out with Moses out into the wilderness, and they're in the crowd, and look what happens when these people are in the crowd. Because of their intense cravings, their hunger for the good food, they draw the whole multitude to want to do the same thing. And so God disciplines them at that time for their craving. Chapter 12 is the second problem, and this is the dissension of Miriam and Aaron. Now, I do want to point out to you that they also had some problems before they got to Sinai, too, so we haven't even counted those in the mix. But here in chapter 12, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. "Now the man Moses was very meek, very humble, more than all of the men who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Miriam, 'Come out here, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting.' And so they came out, and the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood at the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. And then he said, 'Listen, boys,'" I mean, this is kind of, God's really talking shop with them. "'Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak to him face to face." Panim, face to face, is the word there. "Even plainly, and am not in dark sayings. and he sees the form of the Lord. Why were you then not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And so the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. And I'll just comment, people have debated why Miriam and not why not Aaron and Miriam. And the suggestion has been brought to us that perhaps she was the ringleader. You know, it was one or the other at that point was the ringleader. So God struck her with leprosy. Moses prayed for her because he is the meekest man in the earth, and God healed her. Okay, chapter 13 is the spies. I've mentioned that already. We won't look at that. But chapter 14 is Kadesh Barnea, in which the spies are coming back, and they defame the land, except for the two men whose names are Joshua and Caleb. And Joshua and Caleb will alone be allowed to enter the land. Not Moses, not Miriam, not Aaron, but Joshua and Caleb will be allowed to enter because of their great faith. That's what it took for them, was great faith. Chapter 16, we get another one, which is the rebellion of the sons of Korah. And I love, not the sons of Korah, the rebellion of Korah, excuse me. Korah does basically what Miriam and Aaron do. You know, does the Lord only talk through Moses? You know, we're of the same tribe. We're sons of Levi, so, you know, we can have a part too. And before it's over, they're swallowed whole in the ground with some other men. But what we see in Scripture that's so great about this is many of our psalms are written by his sons, the descendants of Korah, which tells us that God is gracious and God continues to use people. And even if we make mistakes, there can always be a future to God's plan. Well, in chapter 16, verse 41, the people complain again. And then we get to chapter 20. And what's happening here is the people are wandering for almost 40 years. So we get to chapter 20, and the 40 years is almost over. And now Moses finally gives in to the people's sinfulness. You know, he's been so good. Just year after year of faithfulness, of being meek as he should, year after year of praying for the people. And finally, after 40 years, he just had it up to here. And he makes one error, and that's enough. Chapter 20, verse 1. And then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came to the wilderness of Zin, that's near Kadesh, in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried. And now there was no water for the congregation, and so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke to him, saying, "If only we had died when our brethren had died before the Lord. We wish God would have struck us dead." Isn't that so much like us? "Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come out of Egypt and bring us to this evil place? Is it not a place of grain? Is it not a place of grain and figs or pomegranates? Nor is there any water to drink." And you would have thought that this would be the one time that it would be understandable for him to show off a few cuss words, or, you know, to show off his anger, or to respond, you know, in an indignancy because of their indignity. But to God gives him no slack in that at all. And because he strikes the rod instead, strikes the rock instead of talking to the rock, then he too is denied entrance into the promised land. Okay, we go from there, that failure, and then we go to chapter 20 and verse 14. This is just an important little sideline, and it is this. They're getting ready to go into the country, and they knock at the door of Edom. And Edom is a relative of Israel, and they say, "Okay, we're going to go through your country, if you don't mind, please. We won't turn to the right hand, we won't turn to the left hand. If we eat any food, we'll pay for it. If we drink any water, we'll pay for it." And the children of Edom, the Edomites, refused to let them go through. And so you know what that means? It's like, now you've got to take this long journey all the way on the other side of Edom to come up and go into the promised land. And boy, have you ever been lost? Or, no, let me put it better. Have you ever wanted to go somewhere really important and your spouse has got you lost? We all have, haven't we? What do we do? If you would have looked at the map, you know, if you would have been paying attention, if you would have called ahead, whatever the case may be, I've done that myself so many times, you would think that that would be a justified response. But they complain in chapter 21. I want you to look there for just a second. And here's what happens. And then they journeyed, this is verse 4, 21:4. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged in the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Same old story, it's like the only song they know. Why have you brought us up out of the land of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food or water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he would take away these serpents from us." And so so Moses prayed for the people. And then the Lord said unto Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." And so Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on the pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, that when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Did God answer the prayer? Not this time. The other times, God did answer the prayer. This time, the snake stayed. And what the people would have to do is, God had determined that these fiery red serpents would be here, and they were biting the people, and apparently the people were dying or perishing or were suffering, that instead of taking away the problem, he gave them a remedy. And this becomes for us a tremendous passage, one of the more significant passages in the New Testament, because what does Jesus do with it? Don't you remember? John chapter 3, he's saying to Nicodemus that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And that teaches me that when I believe in Jesus as my Savior, it doesn't mean that all of my problems go away. It doesn't mean that immediately I'm going to be raptured to heaven and there will be no issues. I still will live in this earth. I will still have these problems, but I have a remedy. And just as their remedy was literally Nehushta, which means the bronze thing, it's mentioned in Chronicles, we have a remedy by looking to the cross. Now, just to ask you a question, do you think it's possible that some people refuse to look at the snake? I think it's entirely possible and likely that people would be sitting there saying, you know, we're so tired of this guy, and Moses says, all I've got to do is look over there. I'm not looking over there. I'm going to beat this one. You know, I'm going to show him that that's not the only answer. And so many of the people likely, though we're not told, probably died from the snake bites if they refused to listen. Well, you have the death of Aaron about the same time, and then finally in chapter 22, they finally arrive at their destination. So would you look at that verse? Just a couple more things to say, and then we'll close this up for tonight. And so the children of Israel moved, and they camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan, across from Jericho. You see how that's important for the rest of our story? They're within shooting distance or within, you know, traveling distance from Jericho. And later on we're going to see them actually fighting Jericho. And the rest of the book is them stationed right here from this point on until the end. What do you have from this point on? You have Balaam and the prophecies of Balaam in chapter 22 to 24. And God tells Balaam, I'm not going to curse these children of Israel. And so we learn that Balaam comes up with another idea. Just tell your boys to intermarry with the girls over there. And then God will have to judge them and curse them if you can't do it. And so in 22 through 24, you have Balaam's prophecies. And in 25, you have the intermarriage with the pagan girls. And then in chapter 26, you have the second numbering. Now, with all of that in mind, I want you to go with me to just two passages, not in Numbers, and then we'll stop and pray. The first one is Psalm chapter 95. And Psalm 95 is a call to worship. Beautiful psalm, Oh, let us come and sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is great. He is a great God and the great King over all gods. In his hands are the deep places and the earth. The heights of the hills are his also, and the sea is his. For he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial, or Meribah is the idea here, in the wilderness when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my works. 40 years I was grieved with that generation. And so I said, it is a people who always goes astray in their hearts. And here comes the reason why. And they do not know my ways. And so I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter my rest. Keep that last comment in your mind. Go with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 3. The author of Hebrews is writing about Moses and how faithful of a man he is. Jesus is more faithful than Moses in all of his house. And then he says in verse 7, therefore the Holy Spirit says, isn't that great? Not just a writer, but this is God. The Holy Spirit says from the Psalms, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion in the day. In the day in trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me and tried me, and they saw my works 40 years, therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they do always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath that they should not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today. Stop right there for just a second. The point is this. Way back there in the book of Numbers, about 1445 or 1460, whatever the date was, this is when it occurred. By 1000 BC, this is when the psalm was written, which says, let's not do what they did back there. And so today he says, you know, after about 500 years, don't harden your hearts. Come another 1,000 years forward to when the book of Hebrews would have been written, and it's today again. So there's today, and then there's the other today, and then there's the other today. And the scripture takes that today and makes it this day, which tells us, what should we do? Today, we want to do better. We want to be very careful that we don't harden our hearts and fall into the same kinds of problems that they did. Now let's read the conclusion, 16 through 18. 19, and then we'll pray. For who having heard rebelled, Hebrews 3:16. Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses, that whole generation? Now with whom was he angry these 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness, to whom he did swear that they should not enter into his rest, but those who did not obey? And so that we see they could not enter in because of disobedience. No. We see that they could not enter in because of grumbling. No. They could not enter in because they did not believe. And the heart of all of our problems that we go through in life is not the disobedience, but it's a failure to believe God even when things are difficult. And that's what the Lord calls us to do. Trust in God every day. Everyone's got to go through the wilderness. But we don't want to stay there. We want to go forward to the promised land. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you tonight for your goodness to us. Lord, I can see myself in so many of these chapters in this book. And I thank you for the challenge to not harden the heart. Let our hearts not become hard and become like that. But instead, listen to you and believe you that you have our best interest at heart. And when we feel like we're going through a starving or a grumbling, or when we're tired of the manna, or when we're jealous because someone else has the power or the authority, or when we have to just go longer on our journey than we thought we should, at that point, help us, Lord, to graciously and humbly trust in you, because you are such a good God and you want to take us into the promised land. Lord, bring us into that rest. I ask it in your name.